Number 186. Number 186. Number 232. 232. Number 64. Number 64. Number 212 out of the Zion's Harp. 212 out of the Black Book, the Zion's Harp.
Thank you. We welcome all of you here at the wedding of Birch Tonner and Adelaide Dubois. It's really a blessing to be able to look out and see so many. Thankful for all of you that have been able to come and be with us here today. I'd like to read from a couple passages of Scripture. Beginning here in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." God had a plan for Adam. He had a lot of work for him to do there in the garden. And as God looked at that, God looked upon Adam and he looked at the work that needed to be done. And God said, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And that was part of God's original plan. That was his perfect plan. That was God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That as he looked down and he saw the man alone, he thought it would be better. He thought it would demonstrate something clearer about himself to have a woman there beside him, helping him there in that garden. And since that time, how many untold marriages in every culture, in every generation, in every time period. What God instituted there, it has been continued on up till the very present time. There was the fall, the sin. And I'd like to just read a few verses here. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And with the introduction of sin came not just death, but death on so many different levels. That suddenly it went from being a helpmate, and if you notice the wording there, it went from being a helpmate, I will make him a helpmate, someone to help him there in the garden, to suddenly the wording switched, and now after the fall, after sin had entered into the world, after death had come into the world, suddenly the wording switches and it says, he shall rule over you. And since that time, those relationships, there has been created a tension. And I doubt that there's a husband and a wife here today that has not experienced at some point in their marriage, maybe if they've been married just very, very briefly, but it will come, that tension that has been created because of that fall, where a switch happened from being a helpmate, a helpmeet, to your desire will be towards him and he shall rule over you. And it's been difficult for man and woman to know how to resolve that tension. It's been difficult for man and woman, husband and wife, to know how to relate with one another, how to relate with God, how to relate with fellow man. The relationships that have come and have been broken because of that. And if we had to stop it there, that would be kind of hopeless. We would wonder, well, why did we come here today? And yet the beauty of a marriage, the beauty of a start of a marriage, is that it is so much full of hope. That here is an opportunity. Here is a beautiful opportunity for these two to begin marriage in the Lord and to recover what God originally intended back there in that Garden of Eden before that fall. That's not possible a part of salvation. That's not possible a part of repentance. That's not possible to demonstrate to the world what marriage ought to look like unless there's first been a conversion, unless there's first been a repentance, unless there's been a baptism, unless God's Spirit dwells there. But if that has happened, what a beautiful opportunity there is here for these two to demonstrate to the world what God's original intention was. I'm going to sing from hymn number 37. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee here on this day. And Father, we truly are thankful that we can come before Thee. We are thankful, Father, for the work that Thou hast done in Brother Birch, Sister Adelaide's life. Father, that Thou hast brought them to this point. Thou hast worked in their hearts. Thou hast led them and guided them from their youth. And Father, we believe and trust that Thou will continue to guide them and direct them as they begin this life together in Thee, looking to Thee. We are so thankful, Father, that we can come before Thee, that we can worship Thee, that we can praise Thee and thank Thee for how Thou art continuing to work and move in hearts, that Thou art bringing miracles together, and we are thankful for this, Father. We pray, dear God, that Thou would continue to be with us here in this day. Be in this service. Father, please bless the words that are spoken, we pray, to Birch and to Adelaide's heart. Father, that there could be a blessing. We pray that Thy Spirit would have full control, that as men's words, that they could just be left unsaid, and that Thy Word could just go forth in truth and power. We love Thee, Lord, and we thank Thee. May Thy blessing be upon us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I would say today a lot of men and women, it's not uncommon to struggle with the balance, understanding, knowing what the role of the husband is, what the role of the wife is. It seems like so often we see extremes. We see men dominating and ruling and controlling, putting a fist down, and it's not very pretty. It can feel big, it can feel strong, but it's not very attractive, and it doesn't reflect, again, what God's vision was there in the beginning as He created man and woman. It's not real attractive to see a man that's strong, that's macho, that can put his wife down, put her in her place, and rule over her. And yet we see that some men take that approach, and that's how they understand it. We see a tension in so many relationships. We see a tension in the world. We see a tension in the culture, the world around us. Broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families. Because there's this tension of knowing how to interrelate with one another. Women can look at submission as being just simply a doormat. They can look at it as, well, the scripture says to submit, and so I have to just say yes, 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 yes. And we see that extreme. And then we see the extreme of women taking it into their own hands and taking charge, and they're going to run the thing, and they're going to put the pants on, and they're going to run the show, and that doesn't look so pretty either. That doesn't look so good. It's not real pretty when the wife is the one that usurps the role of the husband. We see men taking the responsibility of just, yes, dear. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the argument. It's not worth the trouble it's going to cause me, so yes, dear. It's not real attractive. It doesn't demonstrate to the world what God's original intention of a man and a woman helping one another there in the garden, fulfilling His role, fulfilling His will. And yet, from the time of the fall, man has struggled, and there's been a tension created, and there needed to be a man that could come and show us how to do it right. There needed to be someone that came and gave us an example that this is what I originally intended. This is what I originally created. This is what I originally had in my heart and my mind when I created man and woman. This is how to do it. And the world and creation was groaning for an expression, for salvation to be able to come and make right what had been made so wrong by that sin. The death that had come in, the destruction that had come in, the heartache that had come in, the need for that to be righted and corrected. For death to be overcome. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 5. And Birch and Adelaide, I guess I'd just like to... There's so many things that can go through a father's heart. What would you tell your children? Feeling the way... that you do towards them. You can't fit it in a 30-minute sermon. You can't fit it in a It's going to be a life together. But there's some scripture here that I don't even probably expect you to remember. You're going to walk out of here, and like the rest of us, you won't remember what the message was probably on. Hopefully you'll be able to go back and listen to it later on. And hopefully it can bless you. Hopefully it can encourage you. But as you begin life together, I firmly believe that what our communities need, what our families need, what our country needs, the world would really be a better place if there could be a godly demonstration given of a godly marriage and a godly home. And you're just starting that. You can't package that in here in the amount of time that we've got. I could go on and on and on. But godly marriages would do more for this community and more for this country than probably any other single thing that I can think of. If the family is strong, if the husband and wife is strong, the children are strong. There's a security there. There's a strength there. What community wouldn't need that? What neighborhood wouldn't need that? And so, if it could be laid to your heart that the pattern has been given to us, and that pattern is prescribed, I believe, very clearly in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's not looking to other marriages, it's not looking because there's not one of us here. I don't think there's not one of us here that would say, Birch, look at my marriage. Look at my marriage and just do it exactly. I think me and your dad could look at you and I think we could say, Birch, there's some good things here that I think, try to take that. Try to put that into practice. Try to grab a hold of this good thing that you've seen us do as dads, as wives, as a family. Grab a hold of that. As you look at your relatives and the loved ones that you know, grab those good things. But those good things are going to be, that's Christ. If you see anything good in us, you're seeing Christ, not us. It's going to be what you see Jesus Christ living out in us. And so none of us here would say to you, Birch, look at us and just do it just like us. But the only thing I can think of telling you is to say, Birch, Adelaide, our Lord gave us the perfect example. Our Lord gave us exactly what it could look like. And when He brought salvation, it wasn't just to forgive us of our sins. We are so thankful that our sins can be forgiven, washed away by the blood, and cast into the depths of the sea, forgotten. But when Jesus Christ brought salvation, it wasn't just so He could have a group of people that could be forgiven and look forward to the hope of heaven, which we do, and we are thankful for that. But He has a will and He has a desire that now His children that have been forgiven, that they would be used as instruments to demonstrate to the world around about that this is what this world could look like if everyone would model their life after Jesus Christ. And there's going to be times when you look and you're going to realize often you're not doing that great of a job at that. And you're going to have to humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. I am sorry. You will find that the problems that you have in your marriage can be summed up very simply. Cancer might come, illness might come, heartache might come, suffering and loss might come. There might be all kinds of things that come. And those could be hard. But I don't believe that that will be your problem. Your problem will be precisely where you decide not to be like Jesus Christ. That will be the point, the beginning of where your problem is at. And what do you do when you find yourself in that place? You humble yourself and you say, I'm sorry. Someone gave me beautiful advice. I don't remember who it was. When I was engaged, they said, be the first to apologize. Be the first to apologize. In Ephesians 5, we have an example, perfect example, I believe. And I'd like to just look at it here together. I believe these scriptures have been so twisted, they've been used wrongly. Women have suffered because of this. Men have suffered because of this. It's no wonder that there have been women in the past, and I don't think it's right at all. But men in the past have used scripture like this to abuse their wives, to put them down. And it's no wonder why women took to the streets and demanded their rights and demanded their voice, and they demanded to have their control. It doesn't change the truth. Those men were not being like Christ. The scripture is pretty clear. Let's read it, and then it says, Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." I'm not going to go into each one of those verses. But Birch, there's some words here, there's some truth here that I hope and pray can really touch your heart. I hope and pray that it can sink in there. It won't today, probably. I hope as time goes on, but it probably won't this next week. But I hope that it will start to. I hope that this truth will start to press down into your heart, and that it will be a weight on you that you truly live by. Your example is Christ. The comparison here, what it is showing to the world, in Christ and the church, it is that husband-wife relationship. And Christ was showing to the church, and the church was demonstrating to the world that this is what God's original plan for marriage ought to have looked like. When it's Christ and the church, as it says there, that is the demonstration that we're looking for. And Christ gave that perfectly. It says here, I just want to go through a few of the verses. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." Birch, when we think about Christ being the head of that church, I'd like you to think about how has the Lord led you. It's good for us all to stop and think about that. Christ is the head of the church. None of us would question that. None of us would argue with that. None of us would, of course, we agree with that. Christ is the head of the church. How does Christ lead you? He doesn't come and dictate. I've never known him to do that. I've never known him to come and force me to do anything. He will ask us to do hard things, but he truly does gently guide us. And he's not a dictator. He's not a tyrant. When he comes and speaks to us, think about how he's led you. It says here, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Birch, when you think about Christ, and it says here, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself. So the question is, how did Christ love the church? How did Christ give himself for the church? And there's just a few examples that come to my mind as we think about that. And when we think about how Christ gave himself for the church, my mind immediately goes, and as I've thought about this, my mind immediately goes to the beginning of creation. And since the beginning of time, there's God and there's the Son, and I don't understand how that all is. But we know that Christ was in heaven with God in the glories of heaven. We know that there was the seraphims there, there was the cherubims, there's the streets of gold. We know that the colors we can't even comprehend or imagine. We know that there's the streams of fire that issue forth from the throne, the angelic singing, the heavenly host praising God. No night, no sorrow, no tears. And there the Father and the Son rejoicing in the presence of one another. There he sits. And all of the glory that I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, what God prepared for them that love him. We can't comprehend it. But there was Christ in the presence of God in heaven. And he gave himself. And we think about Christ leaving there those glories, and he came down as that babe born in a manger of a woman in flesh and blood. And there's not one of us here that can think about that without feeling very, very thankful that he gave himself. None of us here, if we really would stop and meditate and think that Christ, unless we're an unbeliever, unless we just don't believe the account, unless it's just something that doesn't matter to us, but there's not one of us here that can think upon that and not be extremely thankful that the Lord there in heaven gave himself and came down as a babe, born in a manger, and he gave himself. It says that you are to give yourself like Christ gave himself. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. When we think about how he led, when we think about how he gave himself, Christ was there among men. And Birch, right now you have her heart. You do. I look how she looks at you. And it's a beautiful demonstration of what our love for the Lord ought to be. Our first love towards him. And you have her heart. I want you to keep her heart. I want you to keep her heart. How are you going to do that? You're going to keep her heart by giving yourself. You're going to keep her heart by modeling your life as the Lord. And how did he do that? He was walking among men, and there was this leper man that comes up to him, and nobody else would touch him. Nobody else, everybody else ran from him. His disciples, I'm sure, stood back, and they didn't want anything to do with that leper man. The Lord gave himself, and he went and touched that man, and he healed him. There was dead men. The Lord came, and he raised them up. He wept with them. There's Mary and Martha, and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus wept with them. Jesus gave himself. Jesus lowered himself. Do you think it was hard for those disciples, as he was doing things that nobody else would do? Do you think it was hard for them to love him? Do you think it was hard for those disciples to look at him as he reached out and touched that leper man, doing something they'd never dream about doing, but he did it? Do you think it was hard for them to submit to him? Do you think it was hard for them to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, you just send me wherever you want me to go. You think about it when you're out on a job site, when you're working around others. Is it hard to follow someone when they take the job that nobody else wants to do? You got a job that nobody else wants to do, and you know nobody else wants to do it. You know that that's a miserable job. You know that nobody else wants to touch that job. What happens when you go and you do that job? You have a hard time having your crew follow you. You have a hard time winning the hearts of your crew. You don't. That crew will pour themselves out for you. That crew will say next time they'll be arguing who gets the next job. They're going to take the hard job. They're going to take that hard spot because they saw something. They saw a man giving himself. When it talks about the woman submitting herself, this isn't hard. This isn't burdensome. If the husband is fulfilling his role in leading like Christ leads, if the husband is following the role of giving himself like Christ gave himself, you'll have no problem at all. What happens is when selfishness comes in, the toilet needs clean and you say, I'm going to let her do it. And I've done that. I'm not saying, don't look at me on that. I'm being serious. You're going to look at a toilet needs cleaned and you're going to say, she'll do it. And you're going to walk out the door because I got to go work today. And that's her job. But if you want to win her heart, you're going to pick up that toilet brush and you're going to clean it. And you're not even going to tell her about it. And she's going to walk in there and she'll say, he cleaned my toilet. And you're going to have her heart. That's what Christ did when he went out and touched the leper man. And that leper man was healed. And they said, he touched that leper man. They were willing to do anything for him. They knew he was born of a virgin, born in a manger. They knew he left the glories of heaven. They believed in their Lord. They trusted him. They knew that he was the Son of God. They'd do anything for him. And when you come home and you sweep the floors for her without her asking, you just do it. You come home, you see, well, she needs floor swept. Probably not at first. She'll get it at first. But when you, Lord willing, if you've got children and there's three of them running around and she's been changing diapers all day, it's good if you can pick up that sweeper and just sweep the floors for her. You'll keep her heart because you're giving yourself. You're giving yourself. Not many men like to do that. Not many men want to do that. I like to come home. I like to have my own little quiet time. A lot of guys like to come home and read the paper or whatever. But that's not the demonstration. If you want to demonstrate what Christ gave himself, you're going to struggle with that. That's going to be hard to do. Don't look at us and excuse yourself and say, well, nobody else does it, so I don't have to do it. Nobody else does it. You be the one that does it. When this church began to operate in that, the world exploded by the power. They exploded when that relationship was revealed. Christ gave himself when they looked upon him there in that Garden of Gethsemane. He went out and he said, pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went out and he wept. Father, take this cup away from me. Take this cup away from me. He went and he prayed and he pleaded. If there would have been a way for him to take it away, but Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He'd only ever done good. He'd only ever helped. He had never done anything wrong. You can't say that. You won't be able to say that. But here is this man, the perfect example, God's will being fulfilled on the earth, and the man, Jesus Christ, showing to the world, this is what I originally intended. This is what it's supposed to look like. If you want to lead, it's not by being strong. It's not by being macho. It's not by putting her under your thumb and keeping her barefoot in the kitchen and just keeping her in there. It's by humbling yourself and going lower and lower and lower. That's not fun. That's not fun. Not one of us men here would say, I like doing that. But Christ was our example. And you're to love her and give yourself like he did. That's the example. Don't look at us. They witnessed him doing only good, leading in such a way where he said, I am come not to be served, but to serve. And there in humility, he got down on his feet. He never went higher. He came down from heaven. He was born as a manger. He didn't climb the ladder and to success. He just kept going lower and lower and lower until he found himself before his disciples with dirty feet, washing them, saying, now as you've seen me do it, you go and do the same thing. Do you think he had their heart? It's no wonder those men, when they were filled with the Spirit of God after he had left and he gave them their comfort, it's no wonder they went in the world proclaiming his name. You won't have to worry about her ever talking bad about you. You'll never have to worry about her ever going to any of her little friends or sisters and saying, well, you know, Birch, he's got these annoying things over here. She'll never do that. The disciples never would have done that. He had their heart. They saw him kneel down and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. He did that job nobody else wanted to do. He gave himself. That's your pattern, that if you do that, you'll demonstrate to the world something that's rare. We don't see a lot of that. I'd love to see that. The world needs that. Our communities need that. Neighborhoods need that. Churches need that. But there he was there then, and he gave himself, because as he's out there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thine be done." And Birch, if you can consecrate your life wholly to God and say, "Father, here am I. I'm holding nothing back. I'm not keeping anything part of me. I'm going to give myself entirely here." And you follow that pattern that Jesus Christ gave, that's going to be hard. But as they took him, that perfect Son of God, and they began to beat him, and they began to spit upon him, and they put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they mocked him, he gave himself. He gave himself. He told him, he said, that if a man, he says, "You're my friends." He told him, "I'm going to lay down my life for you." As they watched that and observed that, do you think Christ ever had to come later on down the road and say, put his fist down and say, "You will submit to me, woman"? Do you think he ever had to say that? Those disciples loved him. They saw him on that cross hanging there, ripped to shreds, bloody, pouring out his life, giving himself for them, the sins that they knew they had committed, doing the thing that they never could have done. And there he is pouring himself out there on that Christ and on that cross and giving his lifeblood. And they're witnessing that. They're watching him give himself for them. You'll have no problem with her submitting. None. None. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Birch, that's the burden that I'd like to put on your heart. And again, you'll walk out of here and it won't press on you like it ought to. But I hope in time, my prayer is going to be that it would press upon you, that you might find God's grace. And sweetheart, it says that you are to be to him what the church is. He's got a hard job ahead of him. But you got a real hard job ahead of you. But he'll help you. He'll help you. You study that book of Acts there. It's the Acts of the church. It's how they're relating now with him. And you know what that church became? Christ wasn't ruling over that church. That's the husband and wife relationship here. That church was restored back to the glory of Eden, and they were helpers of the Lord. And the power that came upon them, when Christ gave himself and those men said, "Lord, I'll go wherever. I am wholly committed. I am fully yours." That relationship. What happened when they had a question? How did the church relate with Christ, their head? How should the woman relate with her head over here? I don't know what to tell men that are selfish. I don't know what to tell men that are carnal. I don't know what to tell men who are seeking after their own willful ways. Forget it. She's never going to listen. I mean, it's never going to happen. But you got a man that's pouring himself out, honey, and it'd be a monster of a woman that wouldn't say, "Honey, I'm completely yours. You just tell me whatever, I'll do whatever." If he's cleaning your toilets, washing, sweeping your floors, and he's pouring himself out in every way, it's not going to be hard, is it? It's not going to be hard. But he's going to fail. There's going to be times where he's going to disappoint you, hurt you, and he's going to have to say he's sorry to you, and he'll keep your heart. But as you think about that church, honey, when you think about that church, and you think about how it related with the Lord, they came against some pretty hard times sometimes. They didn't know what to do because Judas had he was a betrayer, and they needed another guy to fulfill his role, and they didn't know what to do. It doesn't say that they just went out and made their decision, like, "Well, we'll just figure this out, and so now so-and-so is going to be our right-hand man now. He's the next apostle in line." They went, and they prayed, and they sought the answer from the Lord. You're going to come up. I'm not telling you to go to the grocery store and call your husband about every little thing you're going to buy. That will annoy him to no end if you do that. But if you, when you come across a big decision and you're distraught, you don't know what to do. It's pressing on you. I don't even know what that could be or what that will be, but it'll come. When you have those big decisions, you are to relate with him as the church relates to Christ. What do we do when we have these burdens, these things that weigh upon us? I think all of us that have walked with the Lord, when we have a heavy thing on our heart, we go to him. Go to him. Don't make decisions by yourself and tell him, hey, by the way, I bought the farm. Don't do that. Go to him and talk to him. Make those decisions together, just like the church does. We don't do things without going to the Lord and praying. That church knew the Word. If you study and look at the book of Acts, you read through it, and they're constantly quoting Scripture. What does that tell you? That tells you that they knew the heart of God. They communicated with Him. They could quote Scripture better probably than anybody else in this room, all of us combined, maybe. They knew the Word of God. And what does that tell you? You are to be like the church was to Christ. You're to know His heart. You're to know His heart. You're to listen to Him. You're to spend time with Him. You're to pour your heart out to Him, just like you do in prayer to the Lord. You're to do that with Him. And you're to do that with her. The Lord communicates to us when we pray, and then we read the Word. Communication is, I can't stress it how big, I've told you. But when you look at that church, they were being led by God. They were being led by the Lord. He was communicating to them. Communicate. Communicate. It's time to move on. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When that came together, when God's original intention that was destroyed there in Garden of Eden was recovered and reclaimed in the man of Christ and his church, the world exploded by the power. It turned the world upside down because that relationship was restored, how God originally intended it. You have that opportunity. What can happen in this community, in church, and beyond, when a man and a woman come together in purpose in their heart to do it as the Lord demonstrated to have it done? That power will be poured out. That's the power you want. That tension that was created in the fall, because now you're going to have this macho man that's going to rule and put his wife under his thumb, or the man that doesn't know what to do, just say yes. It's resolved in Jesus Christ. You humble yourself. You lead by doing those things that aren't. Do it like him. 20 years from now, you'll still be trying. But try and try and try. And don't look at us and say nobody else does it. Keep trying. Be that example. Show us how it's done. Show us how it's done. We need young couples like that. That show us how it's done. But it will be in Christ alone. Center your marriage on him. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a blessing. Birch, do you believe that it's God's will that you be married to Adelaide? And Adelaide, do you believe that it's God's will for you to be married to Birch? I'd ask both of you to rise and hold hands, please, while you take your vows. Do you, Birch Tonner, take Adelaide Duball to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, in joy and sorrow, in sickness and in health, in times of plenty or in want and need, throughout your life together, whatever the future may bring? And further, do you promise to be true and faithful to her alone, so long as you both shall live?
Yes, I do.
Birch, if the Lord should bless you with children, you promise to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to keep your family in unity of God's word?
Yes.
Adelaide? Do you take Birch Tonner to be your lawfully wedded husband? To have and to hold, to love and to cherish him, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, in times of plenty or in want and need, throughout your life together, whatever the future may bring? And further, do you promise to be true and faithful to him alone, so long as you both shall live? If the Lord should bless you with children, do you promise to bring them up in the nurture, admonition of the Lord, keep your family in unity of God's word? Then upon these vows before God and all these witnesses, I now pronounce you husband and wife in the Lord. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We'd ask you to kneel in prayer, and we'd ask the rest of the congregation to please rise. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, and we do thank Thee, Father, for the beautiful calling of marriage. Father, all of us who are married here probably feel that we need to do better. We could see areas, Lord, where we need to repent, where we maybe need to say we are sorry. Father, we pray that each of us here who are married or who will be called to marriage, Father, that our hearts could be touched, that we could be better husbands and better wives. We know, Lord, that the world needs it. We know that the communities around us need it, that our children need it, families need it. We know, Father, that it's been created and instituted by Thee. We pray that there could be a stirring in the hearts of men and women, husbands and wives, families, Lord, to cry out to Thee for grace and for help and for strength. For we know, Lord, as men and as women, we cannot do it on our own. But Father, we believe that it would be Thy will, and so we pray for help to do it. I pray, dear God, for this dear couple. I pray, Lord, that Thy blessing would be upon them. Father, I pray that Thou would lead them and guide them and direct them. Lord, pour Thy Spirit out upon them. I pray, Father, that Thou would watch over them. As we think about life, Father, as we think about what's ahead of them, and all of the things that we could not possibly plan for them or know for them, but we want them, Father, to be right before Thee. Oh, Father, we pray that now together, as one, that as it was Christ's intention and desire to bring the church before Thee spotless, without wrinkle or blemish or any spot or any such thing, that, Father, that there could be a jealousy there within their hearts towards one another, towards holiness, Father, within their lives, within their marriage. Father, that there would be a burden and a desire for godliness, and for that there would be purity, that there would be righteousness, that there would be light, and that Thy blessing would be poured down upon them, Father, that they would not become defiled with all of the things in this world that are destroying marriages, that are destroying lives, that are ruining relationships because sin is being perpetuated and continued. But, Father, that there could be an end put to it, and that, Father, that they could show to the world what it is to walk in grace and to have the power of God upon their lives and to live a life that is holy and pleasing unto Thee, that could demonstrate and show what the world could look like if all would truly consecrate their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and King and truly purpose in their heart to be obedient towards Thee, O Lord. Lord, when they fail, if they fail, if that time comes, Father, where Birch sees that he has not done it quite right, give him grace, Father, to humble himself, even as Thou, O Lord, humbled Thyself and kept going lower and lower. Lord, if there be any time that Adelaide hurts Birch, If there's any time, Father, she's not what thou would want her to be. If there's any time, Father, where she misses and she's not what thou art, Lord, give her grace to humble herself and to say she's sorry. Grant them grace, Father, to be loving, to be kind, to be patient, to be gentle towards one another, to be understanding, to communicate, to listen to one another, to know each other's hearts. Grant them grace, Father, when the temptation comes to be frustrated, to grow impatient, to be irritated. Give them grace, Father, to be kind and gentle and loving. Oh, Father, please use them for thy work. We think of all the hard lessons, Father, that can come in life. Gently lead them, Father. Gently guide them. Gently direct them. Father, as a parent, as we would just give them back to thee, even as we did when they were little, Father, as they begin their life now, as one in thee, we would give them to thee and ask that you would please be merciful to them and guide them and bring them home safely, Lord, to that heavenly home. May thy kingdom come, Father, and may thy will be done, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Congregation will now sing hymn number 237.
Number 91 in the Hymns of Zion. Number 91.
pretty soon there's going to be some ushers come forward to dismiss all of you. We're going to ask that you dismiss to your left and go on out to the back there. Don't know if it's raining or not. We're hoping it dampens the earth, but not the day. So we do have space down in the basement to congregate for now. We do have a committee of people. We're going to transform this place into a reception. So we ask you to be patient with us for a while. Just wait in the basement, maybe out under the carport, wherever it's dry, and then we'll let you know when it's time to come in. We'll do that as quickly as possible. And also I'd ask you to please take your books with you, and we'll put them back there where they were given to you. So that will have another song, and the ushers will come forward and dismiss you. Thank you.
Number 286.